Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. I just want to say, I've always been incredibly blessed in the presence of Mike Hewitt. He's blessed me greatly and deeply, and so for me it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to have shared this week with you and shared the word with you, and thank you, Mike. Really appreciate it. And 10 minutes ago, I got a great presentation from one of your pastors. So I'm not going to butcher his last name, but Pastor Joel, thank you so much. I'm very blessed by conversation with him. So you guys have some great material here. So awesome stuff. I want to invite you probably to the last challenge I can give you this week. And it's a little bit of a challenge for us Adventists. And I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And before I go into the Word, I just would like to have a small prayer. Father, we ask you for your blessing. We ask you for your direction and dialogue, Lord, and your Word, Father, that our hearts can be open, our minds can be open, our eyes can be open, Lord. And Father, that we may have the ability to wrestle with that which you share with us. In your name, I pray, amen. Matthew is written for a Jewish community. If you look at the beginning of how Matthew is written, that first chapter, those first few verses right there, it starts challenging the mindset of the first century Jewish community, because even the author who's writing finds it struggles a lot on writing the woman who were part of the generation process for Jesus to come to this world. And the woman that he picks, you know, just that same process starts a story of redemption. That the reason why God has come to us is to redeem us. And followed by that by Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew, from the get-go, right from that first chapter, he starts sharing with us an upside-down kingdom. And how do I say this? We have no idea how much the Western world has influenced us. And in the way that what Matthew is presenting us, this upside-down kingdom, challenges to our core, to our belief, our way of life, of how we see things and so on. It transcends just sometimes we make God's word limited just to spiritual life. But what God is trying to accomplish through His church is a city within a city, an alternative city. Where money is redefined, where sex is redefined, where relationships are redefined, where marriages are redefined. You see? And so the movement that we find here in Matthew is incredible, because it's challenging us to our core. And so I want to share with you the context of this verse, because we have several groups during the first century who are doing their thing. You know, you have the Pharisees, and they're trying to stay away from people, but at the same time they're compromising to have a certain political power and so on. Then you have the Herodian people who are building castles and live as best as you can and see if God blesses you. And then you have another group that right now the name is escaping me, that it wants to stay away from everything and let God do whatever He's going to do and let His judgment fall, and then we can come back. And that's the kind of the scenario. So everybody in the first century, when Jesus is walking in, everybody has an agenda, has a political agenda in a lot of sense, of what needs to be done. And the context to that context is the fact that they have gone out of geographical exile. So they're out of geographical exile, but they still feel that they're under spiritual exile because there's still a Roman power that is over them. And the people of God did not like that. They want to stand on their own. And that's why their idea of a Messiah was going to be an earthly Messiah that was going to liberate them completely and put them in the proper place and be the ones that are in charge. And Jesus walks in and says the following words. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now this word repent, we often, and rightly so, we understand it as turning around from sin, right? Turning a 180 from sin, right? But in the first century, it is heard in a different way. In the first century, it meant let go of your agenda and trust mine. So you have all these groups, all these movements happening. And all these groups are doing what they're doing because they want to get the Romans out off on top of them. And they want to lead. They want to put Israel or Judah in the proper place. The people of God in the proper place. They want to be independent completely. Walks in Jesus and says, "Let go of your agenda. Trust mine." And then he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, when we say kingdom of heaven, and I got to tell you that Matthew is a proponent of this phrase. He's very unique in that sense. But here, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the way of the life of heaven. So he's basically saying, let go of your agenda. Let's live the way of the kingdom. All these other agendas had weapons, words, pride, swords, shields, revolutionaries, and so on, etc. And Jesus is saying, let go of your agenda. Trust mine. Let's live the way of the kingdom. And the way of the kingdom, when we see the life of Jesus, his weapons are completely different. He's compassion, love, understanding, relationships. Those are the weapons of the kingdom. And Jesus walks into this world and he's blessing hearts, he's transforming life, he's being present with people, he's challenging the status quo. He's challenging even the temple per se, because the temple had become static, has lost its purpose, and he becomes the temple who's moving dynamically through the people, invading darkness, bringing healing, blessing compassion, bringing hope, getting people to look from their circumstances to God. It's an upside down kingdom. And where the temple there was running away from Jesus, was running towards, where they pushed away, he embraced. Where they didn't have compassion, he had compassion. And God calls 12 disciples to do the same. And those 12 disciples presented their messages, and they're calling us to do the same. Jesus looks at us and he says, let go of your agenda, trust mine, let's live the way of the kingdom. And I got to say, as part of our tribe, I know the history of our tribe. I've seen groups of people who have left and gone into the mountains to stay away from sin and let the world deal with what they would need to deal with. And not surprisingly, sin appears in their community. I've seen others say, let's run away from the cities because the cities where all the evil is, we need to hide away. That's not what the Bible is telling us. Go and make disciples. God looks at us and he says, let go of your agenda, trust mine. Let's live the way of the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Let me use you. Trust your life into my hands and let me use you the way I want to use you. Can you trust God in that? It's not easy, but God is inviting us. He's inviting us to do that kind of thing. When missionaries go out into the world, that's what they're doing. They're trusting God, placing their hands in God, because they don't know what they're going to encounter. It's no different in here. God is calling you. You are an urban missionary to the place, to your neighbor, to your city, etc. And God is asking, can you trust yourself in me? And this morning I spoke about how sometimes we build fortresses around us, but sometimes our churches, we build fortresses around us. And Jesus saying, let go of your agenda, trust mine, let's live the way of the kingdom. And let me tell you, letting go of your agenda is very difficult, because sometimes what God does in our life doesn't make sense. Look at John the Baptist. Amazing preacher, amazing evangelist, amazing presence. Incredible things. And suddenly he's captured, and now he dies. For what? A girl dancing in front of a guy? That's his reason, the reason for his death? It doesn't make sense. But God says, can you trust me with your life, John? And this is the way I'm going to lead you. You look at the disciples. Disciples always questioning Jesus. When the crowds fed from fish and bread, they were so excited. Let's make him Messiah. The disciples were part of it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Because this is what we've been looking for. What does Jesus do? Go to the boat. Go to the boat. I'm going to deal with the crowd. I'm going to retreat. I'm going to pray. They went to the boat. A storm comes in. Jesus comes walking through the storm. They don't even recognize Jesus. A ghost. You see, when we hang on so tight to our own agenda, we, at the end of the day, miss out on the blessing that God wants to bring to our lives and to our communities. So God calls us, let go of your agenda. And I want to share with you one of the most powerful places where you can see this very clearly. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the context, basically, is the chapter, the first verse kind of tells us what the context is. But you know that Nebuchadnezzar went to Judah twice, right? One was around 580, and then 10 years earlier, he had gone there. But the first time that Babylon invades, what does he do? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He takes all the professional class. And he takes them all the way to Babylon. And what is he trying to do there? He's trying to, the word is Babylonize them, right? He's trying to assimilate them into the culture. Which is very interesting, right? And so the false prophets are saying to everybody, self-preservation, pray that God takes down this kingdom, that God brings judgment over them, that we're going to be okay, so don't worry, and so on, etc. Jeremiah, the true prophet, he writes differently. And look what he says. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smith had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Saphan, and Jeremiah, and the son of Ilkiah. I'm sorry, I'm killing these names. Whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying... Notice what he writes. Notice what Jeremiah writes. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, if we look at the black and white story, Babylon is the bad guy, right? That's the pagan kingdom, which we have talked so many prophecies about, right? But notice what Jeremiah writes. He says, build houses and live in them. Where? Wait a minute. We've been exiled, Jeremiah. What do you mean built houses and live in them? We're in a state of sadness here. Built houses and live in them. And then he says, and plant gardens and eat. What does that suggest? Time. Right? Eat their produce. Then he says, take wives. Wait a minute. I thought this was going to be a three-month thing. No, it's not a three-month thing. I'm inviting you to live there. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. This is what the prophet is saying to the exiles in Babylon. Let go of your agenda. Let go of your agenda. And then he says, seek the welfare or the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. We're talking about Babylon here. Are you with me? And then it says, and pray, and for its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. He says, let go of your, trust me. And this letter, it goes, Jeremiah had said it before, submit. Submit. The Lord is asking us just submit. Let go of your agenda. Trust mine. And when you read the first verse, the first and second verse of the book of Daniel, who gives who into Babylon, to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? God gives his people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He designed this plan. He says, you're going into exile. And this is the person that's going to bring you into exile. And this becomes the blueprint for Daniel. Daniel, if you look at the first chapter of Daniel, what does Daniel do? Daniel uniquely stands up for what he believes. I believe in one God. And I like how Daniel does it. He does it in very subtle ways, and then he's very clear with it. But one of the beautiful things that I found in the book of Daniel that sometimes we interpret as, let's be vegetarian, is when he is asked, when Nebuchadnezzar is appointing food to all these people that have come into exile, including these kids. And then suddenly, what you need to understand, that word for appointing is the author is always God. So Nebuchadnezzar is basically taking the place of God right there. And I'm appointing. How does Daniel respond? He says, give us vegetables. But where is he getting his words from? The first chapter of Genesis. My God is the creator of the universe, the creator of this world. It's not you, Nebuchadnezzar. He makes a statement. Test us on this. See what's going to happen in 10 days. You see, Daniel, he doesn't assimilate the culture into the culture. He didn't assimilate into the culture, but he doesn't reject it either. Because in order to get to where he is and where he was working, he basically was in the civil government. He had to learn their ways, he had to learn their culture, he had to learn their language. He lives in the city. This becomes his blueprint. And so God has called us not to run away from the mission field, but to live in the mission field. He's not called us to assimilate into the culture, neither to reject it, but to be the kingdom of God in it. And so God calls us, let go of your agenda. Trust mine. Let's live the way of the kingdom wherever we are. And let me tell you something. I want to share this with you. The message that we have as Seventh-day Adventists is a very powerful message. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's complete. It's a bio-sized social spiritual message. It's not just the spiritual part of us, but it's all of us. And that's a Hebrew understanding. All of us, everything, the psychological, the emotional, the relational, what we eat, the physical, and our belief in God. All of it integrated into one. It's a beautiful, powerful message centered on the life of Christ with the background of the great controversy. God did not give us this message so we can hide. God did not give us this message so we can put it in four walls and leave it in there and that's it. And God did not give us this message so we can just talk about it and not live it. Almost every church I've been to pastor, and where I've been a member, don't know their neighbors at all. In fact, some of the churches have fight with their neighbors. I'm a church, but I fight with my neighbors. Yeah, we love worshiping God here. That guy, man, he's a problem, man. Let's not deal with him. Stay away from him. You see, there has to be consistency that if we believe that God is a God of love, and if we believe that God can transform lives, and that we believe that we have a message that we need to bring out to the world. We need to bring it out to the world, not only in speech, we need to bring it out in our lives. And we need to love on people and live the way of the kingdom. God is calling us to let go of our agenda and trust Him. Trust His agenda. And that's amazing. That's beautiful. It's hard, but it's beautiful. And one a peer of mine, a good friend of mine who's a pastor, he was telling me a story which caught my attention because he's very adamant and stuff, you know. And he's in one of these churches that he's doing his internship in, and they happen to be this one church. Every Saturday, they did something for the homeless. They provided food, haircuts, dentistry, every Saturday. And so this one Saturday, they were having communion, right? And they place all these what do you call the things where you put water in? Picture? No, not the pictures, but the little plate things that you put water to wash your feet. That thing, right? And so where the homeless always went to, that's where they were. And so he's preaching a sermon, he's peacefully preaching a sermon, and suddenly this lady, one of his church members, walks in and says, Pastor, you need to come soon. He interrupts us. He actually interrupts the service just with this frantic, Pastor, you need to come, hurry, come. And so, of course, all the church is like looking what's going on. So the pastor walks out, and all the church walks out. They want to know what's going on. And so what happened is that the homeless sat where they usually sat. And that's where all the basins, right, with all their water was, were. And so the pastor stops. He starts looking, and he's wondering, okay, what do I do? What do I do here? What do I do? And so he decides to make this an opportunity for mission. And so he says, God has brought the homeless today so we can wash their feet. And all the members are just looking at him. So we need to pray and wash their feet. And nobody moves. They're just looking at him. And so he decides, and this is how we should do it. So he decides to wash the feet of one of the homeless. And so the homeless that he picks, he's on drugs. The guy is like on cloud nine, just moving his head. And so he starts taking off the shoes. And then he takes off the socks. And when he takes off the socks, the stench was so bad. And he's trying to cover what he's doing with his body. So because he grabbed, and when the stench came, he grabbed that feet. He didn't want to wash it, so he just sprinkled a little bit of water and put in the sock again. And then he did with the same thing with the other. And then he got up and he says, we need to wash our feet to everybody else. And then he kneels down to pray for this person. And he says, Lord, if there's a possibility that this person, you can give him a moment, a glimpse, where he's at it, where he's okay, and he can hear your gospel and accept you, I pray that that happens, Lord. As he finishes his prayer, this guy who was up on high, I don't know what, he stops and looks at his pastor, thank you for your prayer. He says, now it's my turn. And he sits the pastor down. And he takes off his shoes and he takes off his socks and he's about to wash and he stops and says, wait a minute, I can't wash your feet. And the pastor says, why? Because I don't have no soap. Soap, please, soap, where's the soap? And so the pastor starts yelling, soap, soap, and the sisters are running to get soap and they grab soap, they give it soap. So he starts washing the feet of the pastor, detail by detail, in between the toes, everything. Washes one foot, cleans it, washes the other foot, cleans it. Puts the sock on, puts the shoes on. And then he sits where the pastor's sitting. Pastor gets up, he sits in the same place. Pastor prays. After he prays, the guy is back on. What happens? What happens when we let go of how we need to do things and let God do? I tell you what happens. Lives are saved. Communities are blessed. What Jeremiah is trying to tell us and what Jesus is trying to tell us, love your communities. Love them. Don't run away from them. Love them. Open your church to them. Open your lives to them. Live in them. Spend time in them. Spend time with the people. Talk with them. Share with them. Sometimes it's hard to talk to some people. Sometimes I talk to people who are drunk completely and their breath is constantly like a big thing of smoke. It's right in my face and it's hard sometimes. But I listen to them because it's an opportunity for me to be a blessing in their life. God is calling us to be His presence wherever we go. And in order for that, we need to let go of our agenda. And we need to let the kingdom of God shine through our lives to these people who are in great need of God. And so I want to challenge you in this, because it's not easy. I've been to so many churches. I've been a pastor of so many churches. But we have pushed away even the slightest person coming in. One day this one kid was trying to come in. This one kid was inviting his friend to church. He was inviting his friend to church. It took him 1 year to invite him to church. The kid comes to church. He finally arrives at the doors of the church. And one of the leaders of the church looks at the kid, who's introduced by this kid that was from the church, introduces him, and the leader says, you know, those things that you have in your ears, that's gay. Somehow, he gets over that and goes into the church, does the worship, has a good time, goes to the potluck, is going to eat a meal. And one of the leaders of the church again says, hey man, that you're using there in your ears, that's kind of gay. And we lose them. We lose them, just like that. How many times have we lost people because we don't have the ability to let go of our agenda? Because sometimes our agenda is not about the biblical truth. It's about our own taste, our own perspective, our own view. And I am inviting you to a messy church. Yes, that's what I'm doing. That's what I've been doing all week. I'm inviting you to a messy church that walks with the sinner. So a church where we live on our knees, where we can, you know, because the beautiful thing about a messy church is that it gets me on my knees. When I'm uncomfortable, I get on my knees, I start praying, and I start asking the question, Father, what is it that you want to see in my own life that makes me uncomfortable to be with these people? Go into the communities, love on them, embrace them, Share your love. Share your own experience, you know. Sometimes, you know, one of the things that are very interesting is sometimes we feel very superior to other people. You know, we know what we know and we're superior than you. And that's sometimes how we come across. And I remember sitting down one day with some evangelicals. And the first thing they said, because I asked them a question, why are you asking this question? Are you going to use this question so you can say that you're better than us? And they told me that because the reputation of our church is that way for them. That's what they have heard. That's what they had experienced. So I said, no, I'm just having a conversation here with you. Can we talk? I believe what God has given us as a church is a beautiful truth, and we need to share it. But we need to share it in a way that is loving and compassionate and values the hearts of the people with whom we're sharing it. Let's love. Love wins. Let's love. Let's embrace. Let's walk with them. Let's be with them. And you know, and when they finally decide, hey, I want to give my life to Christ, let's celebrate with them. And let's say, thank you, Jesus. And let's do it all over again. It's not easy. It's not easy. Right now I'm giving a Bible study to a kid who, he knows a lot of the Bible, you know? And he goes to another church. And we're studying the Bible. And he asked me these very hard questions. And when I don't know, I just don't know. I said, let me do research on that and I'll get back to you. But we're building a nice relationship. And he's coming to my church. And he sits there with his family. Yeah, we have a conversation. We have a conversation. We value the lives of other people. We don't treat them as objects. So I call our church, our beloved church, to whom God has called to share a beautiful message with the world. Let go of your agenda. Trust God. Let's live the way of the kingdom. May God bless you.